We're continuing this week talking about the passion of Jesus and the circumstances of his death and all the scriptures that went with that. And we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. So anyway, Jesus comes out of Jerusalem. He goes up the Mount of Olives. His disciples following. And again, he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Yeah, boy, we don't want to be too tempted. We get all this money and all this power. You know, they're not thinking about praying and temptation. They're just clueless. The bus is about to hit them broadside, and they don't have a clue. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew from birth this is what he had been sent for, and yet he's still dreading it. I don't blame him, I would too. But, dreading it or not, he's going to do it. We had a great bonfire yesterday. Sorry Elizabeth missed it. We roasted weenies and had, you know, marshmallows and all kinds of fun and everything. Steak and zucchini. Travis grilled zucchini for us. I mean, it was just, we had a great time. And one of the things Debbie was talking about was the story about the preacher. The woman's calling up, Johnny, get out of bed. It's time to go to church. No, I don't want to go to church. Johnny, come on. I don't want to go. The preaching is boring. The music's lousy. I don't want to go. Come on, Johnny. You got to go. And eventually she says, Johnny, you're the preacher. You've got to come and go. And so even us preachers sometimes don't want to go to church even. Maybe we don't want to go to home group, whatever it is. But you know what? We got to be like Jesus. Lord, whatever your will is, that's what we're going to do. Now, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You know, that's one of the jobs of angels. I mean, angels are there to protect us. Remember the part about this devil quoting Jesus, that angels would bear him up lest he dash his foot against a stone? That's what angels do for all of us. They're there to protect us. We saw in Daniel that angels are there to do spiritual warfare on our behalf. But you know what? There's another scripture that says that angels are the ministers of God sent to minister to those of us who will be inheritors of eternal life. And every once in a while, we need to allow the angels to minister to us and to build us up, especially when we're in a time of great suffering or great stress or great anxiety. We need to let the angels of God minister. That's exactly what was happening here with Jesus. They were building him up and strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter temptation. I think that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion, is maybe not a movie that everybody of any age should listen to, but when you become older, late teens and adults, I think you ought to watch that movie. I think it's important that everybody see that because it is a great portrayal of what is going on in these scriptures. It's very faithful to the scriptures. I think it's helps give us an understanding of this agony that Jesus was going through. So here he is, dreading with the greatest possible dread you can imagine. Somebody called me the other day and said, I want to call Bank of America and ask them to forgive some of our credit card debt. We've got $2,000 and we have a $3,500 debt, and we want to ask them to let us pay the $2,000 now and pay the whole debt off. And I really dread doing that. I mean, I'm afraid to do it. I don't know how to do it. What should I say? How should I talk to them? Okay, think about that kind of dread. Think about the dread when you're 3 months behind on your mortgage and you got to call the mortgage company. Or when something dire has happened in your life. Now then multiply that dread by 10. That's what we're talking about here. That's where Jesus was. He's in that state, and then this happens. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came up. And one called Judas, one of the 12, was out in front of them. He was preceding them. And he approached Jesus, and he came up to Jesus, and he gave him a kiss. And Jesus said, Judas, you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what was going on, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? Boy, I mean, they remembered that speech about sell your robe and get a sword. Okay, we're ready to go to war now. Is this the time we're supposed to start cutting people's heads off and defeating the Romans? Okay, and boy, Peter right away, he slices off the right ear of the high priest's servant. I mean, one of them asks, should we get the sword now? Peter doesn't wait for an answer, man. He is ready to go to war. I'm going to show you. And, you know, Jesus says, stop! No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then in verse 52, and Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as if you were coming against some kind of robber? Some kind of criminal? We'd call it a gangster. You come out looking for a gangster? That's what you're looking for? While I was with you in the temple daily, you didn't lay hands on me. But now listen to what he says here. But this hour and the power of darkness are now yours. Jesus says, I am going to give myself into your hands. I'm going to give myself into your power, into the power of darkness. That's what's driving you guys. And they didn't realize it. Well, I don't know. Maybe some of them did. And so in verse 54, they arrest Jesus. They led him away. They brought him to the house of the high priests. But Peter was following at a distance. Now, remember, most of the other disciples just ran away. But Peter at least stayed at a distance. You know? And they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard there where they brought him. And Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl, seeing him through the firelight, she looked at him real closely. And then she said, oh, this man was with him too, was with Jesus. But he denied it. He said, woman, I don't know him. And a little later, another person saw him and said, well, you're one of them too, aren't you? Peter said, no, man, I am not, he says. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also had to be with Jesus because he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. So that was probably about 3 a.m. This would be 3 a.m. Wednesday for us. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, before a cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. This is the place where Peter was able to have a come to Jesus meeting, so to speak, where he was able to go and cry and pray alone. I hate times when I've done something wrong or I'm in times of great stress and I hate them. But those are the times when we grow. Those are the times when we become strong. Those are the times when we discover who we really are on the inside. And the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and they were beating him. Now, I want to stop here. One of our other readings for this morning is Isaiah 53. Let's go to that. Because remember the disciples, they're thinking they're going to cut the ear off the high priest's servant. I mean, they are certain it is time for their big victory. And yet, this prophecy in Isaiah 53 says that Messiah, when he comes, is going to come as a suffering servant, one who is crushed. If you read this literally, it talks about a man, a servant. This is Isaiah 53. There is no other human being in history that fits this description except Jesus, the Messiah. But this prophecy was written 700 years before Jesus even was born. And when the Jewish commentators, the folks that wrote the Midrash, the rabbis that wrote commentary about the Bible, when they wrote about this passage, they could not imagine that this could be about Messiah because Messiah was going to come to rule the whole earth. They were certain of that. And so they said, this is about Israel. Yeah, that's it. Israel gets crushed. God likes to crush those he loves. And so this is about God crushing Israel to see if Israel's going to come out of the ashes. And so that's why it's interesting. This passage starts, verse 1 says, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, nobody's going to believe what I'm about to write here. That this is about the coming Messiah. They didn't believe it. For he grew up before him, Jesus grew up before the Father like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. He was not stately of form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was just a plain old looking guy. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of pain and sadness and grief, acquainted with sickness and disease. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we didn't esteem him or respect him. We dissed him, is what we would say now. Surely our sickness and disease he himself bore, our pain and our grief he carried, yet we ourselves didn't respect him. We thought of him as being stricken or smitten by God, afflicted by God. He was pierced through for our transgressions. That's why we had to put the spear in his side. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening for our peace fell on him. In other words, he got the punishment so that we could have the peace. And by his scourgings or by his stripes, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And most people believe, and I think I'm one of those, that the reason Jesus was dreading the crucifixion so much wasn't necessarily because of the physical pain he was about to go through. It was because he was about to take on the sin of the entire population, past and present, of the world. And he was dreading that. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he didn't even open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. We'll see that later, that he was buried by a very rich, prominent man. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to sickness. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see to it that he'll be satisfied. And it goes on to talk about his portion, and, you know, because he poured out himself to death, he was numbered amongst the transgressors. That's the two thieves that were on either side of him. He himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. So this prophecy about coming Jesus, they didn't know this was about Jesus. They thought this was about Israel. So they didn't expect him to be crushed. They didn't expect him to be with his mouth closed and to have all this stuff happen. And yet, here we are in the middle of this. He's being tried. He's being mocked. They were blaspheming him in chapter 22, verse 66. And when it was day, the council of elders... So this would be Wednesday, right? They assembled both priests and scribes. They led him into the council chamber. They said, "Are you the Christ?" It says here, it's really the anointed one. "Are you? Tell us." And he said, "If I tell you, you wouldn't believe it. And if I ask a question, you wouldn't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." This Son of Man, calling himself the Son of Man, being seated at the right hand of God, again, was a euphemism that says, "I am God's Son, who is coming as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah." And they said, "So you are the Son of God then?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So this is now Wednesday morning. It says, "The whole body of them arose, and they brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar.'" They start lying about him, of course, "saying that he is the anointed one, a king." And Pilate says, "Oh yeah? So are you really the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "It is as you say." It's not obvious, right? And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitude, "Well, I don't find any guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting. "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea and starting from Galilee and far off places." And Pilate said, whoa, hold it. "He's a Galilean?" They said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, well, Herod, who happens to be the governor over Galilee, happens to be in town. Just send him over to Herod." Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about Jesus and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. He wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. Has anybody seen that rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar? Came out maybe in the 60s, 70s, something like that. One of the songs in there is Herod at the crucifixion. "Yeah, Jesus Christ, come and walk across my swimming pool." You know, he wants him to see some kind of miracle. And Herod questions Jesus at some length. But Jesus didn't say anything. The chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. and Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, they dressed him up in a gorgeous robe, in sarcasm, of course, and they sent him back to Pilate. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, but before they had been enemies. So Pilate tries to release Jesus. He gets the high priest, the rulers together, and he says, look, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I can't find any guilt in him regarding these charges that you brought against him. Matter of fact, Herod hasn't found any guilt either and sent him back to me. So he hasn't done anything deserving of death. I'll punish him and I'll release him. Now, it happened to be that he was obliged to release someone at this feast day, to release one prisoner. Remember, this is the day after the Passover. This is, you had the Passover meal, this is Passover day, okay? And they cry out, release to us Barabbas! This is one who had been thrown in prison for a certain insurrection made in the city, and he was a murderer. And Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but they just kept calling out, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What in the world evil has this guy done to you? I don't find anything in him demanding death. I'll therefore just punish him in releasing him. But they were even more insistent with loud voices, crying out that he should be crucified, and they began to prevail. And so Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted, and he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Verse 26, and when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry before Jesus. Now later in the book of Acts, Simon is mentioned again. This man became a Christian because of this. And when they were following him, a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him followed along. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So he goes back to this prophecy again about what's going to happen to Jerusalem 50 or 60 years later. Behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? And two others also were being crucified, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on his left, one on his right, Jesus was saying over and over, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots and divided up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him. Remember that word, sneering. They said, save yourselves. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're really the king of the Jews, save yourself. In other words, all of this talk, all of this anticipation of the overthrow of the Roman government, and the Messiah is supposed to do it, and here you are on a cross. Go for it, son. Take us down. And they had put a sign up over him, Jesus, King of the Jews. Now, turn to our psalm reading for today, Psalm 22. I wonder what Jesus was thinking at this time. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what was going through the mind of our Lord when he was up there on that cross? All these people around him. David wrote a psalm that can only be about that time. Listen to what it says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. You're enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out, and you delivered them. They were never disappointed, but what are you going to do for me? Kind of what he's saying. I am a worm, I'm not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. That was an idiom for to make faces at me. They say, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him rescue you, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You'd made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. But now be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They opened wide their mouth at me as ravening and roaring lions. I am poured out like water. All of my bones feel out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like an old piece of dried pottery, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you have laid on me the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and bands of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Folks, this was hundreds of years before the first crucifixion, the first Roman-style crucifixion where people's hands and feet were nailed to a cross. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword and my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And he goes on, I suggest that every day during Holy Week, that's this coming week, read that scripture. This is what Jesus was thinking on the cross. One of the criminals is hanging there, hurls abuse at him, saying, are you really the Christ? If you are, well, then save yourself and us. But the other one said, what are you doing? Don't you fear God? We are under the sentence of condemnation, and we are justly sentenced. We should be condemned. But he shouldn't. He hadn't done anything wrong. And he said to Jesus, please, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus died on that cross, his spirit didn't go back to the Father. His spirit went to the same place that all human spirits go to. That's Sheol, or in Greek it's called Hades. And we see from the story of Lazarus and the rich man, there are two places in Sheol. There's a good place called paradise, a place of pleasure, and then there's a place of torment they called Gehenna in those days. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in the place of pleasure, in the place that's also called Abraham's bosom. Today, you and I'll show up there together. And it was about noon, and darkness fell on the whole land till about 3 in the afternoon. Have you ever seen an eclipse of the sun? How long does the darkness last? 15 minutes? 20 maybe, if you stretch it. This is 3 hours of darkness, right? And there were, from other scriptures, we know there were earthquakes. It says that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was split in two. There was a veil in the temple that separated the main temple from the Holy of Holies. It was about an inch thick and about 20 feet high. And God literally took hold of it and just ripped it open. Now, the significance of being torn from top to bottom was nobody was 20 feet tall could have reached that and torn it. It was an inch thick. Nobody could have torn it. God was opening up the Holy of Holies, saying, now you can come into my presence freely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Once you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can come in, Daddy, Daddy, I need help, man. You can run right in. You don't have to worry about this big veil. The veil was separating the Holy of Holies, and only once a year did anybody go in there. And it had to be the high priest, and he had to go through special cleansing. They tied a rope around the boy's ankle so that if he went in there and he had sinned and God struck him dead, they could still drag him out because nobody could go in there except the one high priest once. I mean, it's a big deal. God opened that whole thing up. He has opened up his grace and himself to us. He calls us friends now. Now, when the centurion saw this, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Yeah, I guess after 3 hours of darkness and earthquakes and tearing the temple and all the multitude who came together for this spectacle, when they had observed what had happened, they began to return, beating their breasts. In other words, going, oh, God, woe is me. I have goofed. I've done a big one here. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee, they were standing at a distance seeing these things. Now, I believe this is Wednesday evening when this is happening. I know that the church for 2,000 years has said that we celebrate Good Friday. That's the day that Jesus was crucified. Because then the next day would have been the Sabbath, Saturday, and then the next day he rose again, right? That's how they kind of look at it. When you talk to a Jew, though, they say, well, no, hold it. You can have more than one Sabbath in a week. And so this Sabbath they had was the Thursday Sabbath after Passover. We'll get to that in a sec. And Jesus said, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the place of the dead. Well, if you start Friday afternoon and you go to Sunday morning, you don't get 3 days and three nights. You know, if I sold you a cruise, it was a three-day, three-night cruise, and you showed up on Friday and had to be back at sunrise Sunday morning, you'd say, I got ripped off, man. I got gypped. However, the folks that set up our church holidays, they didn't have much in the way of Jewish history, okay? So to them, this seemed logical. It was Friday, Sunday, and so we celebrate Good Friday, the day that Jesus died. Now, I don't think he died on Friday. I think he died Wednesday afternoon and was buried Wednesday evening. However, I am still going to celebrate Good Friday because that's our tradition. Who cares what day it is? I mean, you know, it's like folks that get all hung up on Christmas. Well, you know, December 25th is celebration of Saturnalia, and so I don't want to celebrate Christmas. Who cares? We're not celebrating Saturn's birthday. We're celebrating Jesus' birthday. Who cares if he was really born in March? Just pick a day, and let's celebrate that once a year. Same with Easter. Well, you know, that's from pagan celebration of the coming of spring, and we don't want to have any part. We're not celebrating the coming of spring, folks. We are celebrating the rising from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ next week. And so the fact that it's by full moons and all this kind of stuff, we'll talk, who cares? We're going to celebrate the day for God's sake. So anyway, Joseph of Arimathea comes. He is one of the few rulers that was against Jesus being crucified. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate. He's a rich man. He had a cave that had been cut from the rock. In other words, this wasn't a natural cave. This is a place where he had spent some money having somebody clear this place out for his family's burial. Nobody had been buried there yet. And that's where he put Jesus. And it says, listen to this in verse 54, and it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Remember, Sabbath began in the evening. A day for the Jews began when sun set. This Wednesday was preparation day. The next day was this special Sabbath for Passover, the Thursday Passover. Friday, then, would have been a regular work day. That would have been the day that the ladies prepared the spices and things like that for Jesus' burial, because it says, now the women who had come with him in Galilee followed after, saw the tomb where his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. They didn't do it on the Sabbath, I promise you. They had to do it the next day. The next day, which would have begun for them, Thursday evening, Friday, the day they prepared the spices, and then that Saturday would have been a Sabbath, so you can't go prepare the body. So that's why they show up on Sunday morning early to prepare the body. But Jesus has already gone before daylight. He didn't rise at sunrise. But that's an Easter story. We'll get to that for Easter.